What a beautiful song. We thank you for the song service that we've had. Thank you, Nathan, for leading that song. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, it may be 1,000 years, it may be 100 years, but it won't be very long compared to the scheme of eternity. And what a wonderful thought. We go through the trials of this life. We face difficulties and struggles. But one day, all that will be over. One day, all of the things that we suffer here will seem as nothing when we can embrace that eternity with our God and Savior. It won't be very long. We appreciate your presence here tonight. And we would encourage you to take a Bible and to open it, to study along with the things that we'll be looking at. Our first passage we're going to look at in a moment is in Proverbs chapter 10. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 10, we'll be looking at a text there in just a few moments. James chapter 13 and verse 13 asks what I think is an important question for us. As we think about our relationship with God and our accountability with God, as we think about the standing that we may have within this world, we think about what the world looks at in terms of what is esteemed and what is valued. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, it asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, I didn't have you turn to James chapter 3 because we're going to leave you hanging for a minute. We're going to answer the way James answers that question, or consider the way James answers that question at the end of our lesson. But I'd like us for a few moments tonight to spend some time looking at how Scripture in general answers this question, who is wise and understanding? And I want to start touching on a few things we looked at this morning having to do with the way we talk. Certainly, Scripture will indicate to us that a man is wise and understanding who is willing to restrain his lips. Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 what the text tells us. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Boy, that's not always easy to do, is it? There are times in which it seems as if the thing that must be done is retaliation, or the thing that must be done is to speak. But here, if we would be wise, if we would be understanding, the one who's wise will restrain his lips. Over in the book of Proverbs, look in chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17. And we'll notice that more is said about this issue, how we can be wise with respect to the tongue. We see that a fool can be counted as wise. We referred to this morning, but we didn't read it together. Let's look at Proverbs 17 and verse 28. The text says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he shuts his lip, he is considered perceptive. You know, I certainly have had many occasions, as have all of us, when we've opened our mouth and we've demonstrated our folly or our foolishness. Wouldn't it be better if we can restrain our lips, if we can close our mouths? And so in those instances where maybe we didn't know, where maybe we would have been a fool had we uttered what was on our hearts, instead, we can be viewed as perceptive. We can be viewed as wise because we have restrained our lips. One last one in Proverbs, in chapter 29. Chapter 29, I think also one that we referenced this morning. And sorry to do double duty here, but we'll look at some things related to the tongue and then move on to some other issues. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Notice the text says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. That's much the same idea. But I want you to notice something interesting about this. The American Standard Version will render this, uttereth all his anger. The Old King James put it, all his mind. What's interesting here is the wording, the way that it is worded in the original. This word that's translated either anger in the American Standard or mind in the Old King James is the Hebrew word ruach, which means spirit or breath. It literally could be translated that he brings forth all of his spirit. Do we want it to be that in instances that arise, everything that is within us is poured out? You know, there may be times that that's important. We need to let one another know how we feel about each other in our love and our affection towards one another. Many a husband and wife will get into trouble if they are not open with their love and compassion and feelings towards one another. But by the same token, Do we need to simply vent every thought that comes to mind? Sometimes our thoughts may be rash, or sometimes when we reconsider, that's really not the way we wanted to say it. Notice here, we can be wise if, in fact, we will restrain our lips and not vent simply every feeling that comes along. One last example of this. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll spend a little bit of time with James tonight. It's the text that I referred to at the beginning, James chapter 3. But notice in James chapter 1, two things that are said with respect to this idea of restraining the lips. First, verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I'll tell you, that's a tough one. It's much easier often for us to be quick to speak, quick to wrath, and slow, and not willing to hear as we ought to. But here, the way the Holy Spirit reveals it, the preference of deity is that we listen a whole lot more than we speak. That we are active in that process of hearing what someone has to say much more than allowing simply our anger or our speech to come to play. Skip down, if you would, to verse 27. And we'll see the effect that this can have. Remember, this morning we noticed that if I gossip, it can lead me to condemnation. Notice here, as it relates to this idea of the speech that we utter, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Just before this, verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Do we want it to be that religion that we put forth that ought to be pure and undefiled, do we want it to be that we render that useless? Certainly it can be, and we've seen examples of it where one that may name the name of Christ may try to talk to their neighbors about the gospel by their lack of self-control when it comes to their tongue. They damage any kind of influence they'd ever have. Well, let's look at something else the Bible teaches us about the one who's wise. Turn over to Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And notice with me a very simple statement in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, that shifts gears on us a little bit. It's a little different than the idea of speech, but it has a relationship because there can be those things that we speak that can influence others. Notice Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." Listen to this. "And he who wins souls is wise." Now, notice with me a few things about this, and I think it's appropriate for us to spend a moment or two really thinking about what this is addressing. The soul, the one who wins a soul, is wise. It's important for us to recognize that we are not simply the flesh and blood that we can see with our eyes. We are not simply that which is tangible. There's a part of us within that is different. Back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, I call your attention to what is said in relation to the very creation of man. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." That's our bodies. That's what we see with our eyes, what we can touch with our hands. But notice, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." I think some translations may render it a living soul. We're more than simply flesh and blood. That being the case, it's important for us to understand the way in which that is to be viewed. The Hebrew word here, nephesh, which means soul. In the New Testament, we learn even more about this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We have an inner man within us. In fact, there are times that Scripture will speak of two distinct types of inner man. And I want you to notice something that is a little bit unusual here in Hebrews chapter 4, but we'll talk a little bit about how we can understand it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we normally look at this as it relates to things having to do with the Word of God, but focus on what it tells us about this inner man. Verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Notice, soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How is it that the Word of God separates or distinguishes soul from spirit? There's a text that may help us to understand a little bit about that. Go again to the book of James. And notice with me in James chapter 3, a form of the word that is used that often that's translated soul that we find in James chapter 3 and verse 15. We started by reference in verse 13, but notice verse 15 says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly." Now notice this word, sensual, and then the next word, demonic. Sensual is the one I want you to focus on. This word is a form of the word that elsewhere is translated soul. It literally speaks of the idea of that which is soulish. Now, how can that help us to understand how there might be some sort of distinction between soul and spirit? Many have suggested that what we have is that spirit that is within us is that which is godly, that which aspires to live beyond this life. All may have a type of animation if they are alive, that inner part that gives them life. But it's got to be more than that that we look to. However, most of the time in Scripture, we will see that soul and spirit are simply dealt with as if they are synonyms. And if you look in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, I think we see that in this text. As we think about how it can be that the wise will win souls, Matthew chapter 16 verse 26 tells us, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 tells us this, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" If my soul is lost, it means that I will be condemned to an eternity separated from God, an eternity in punishment. The one who would be instrumental in speaking to me to try to help rescue me from that condition of being lost is described in the text we looked at in Proverbs 11:30 as one that's wise. So what does it mean then to win souls? It means to bring them out of the condemnation, bring them out of the condition that sin has placed upon them. It essentially means to bring people to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back to James again, James chapter 5. And we return to another text we looked at this morning. But notice the point that it makes tonight as we look at it about the importance of how our words can influence somebody to lead them to salvation. Listen to James 5, verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." What an honor it is that we somehow are put in a position where the way we treat another, the words we say to another, the influence we have over another can affect their soul for eternity. It's an awesome kind of opportunity. It's also a frightful kind of opportunity, because we must recognize if we don't rise to that occasion of striving to be wise and understanding, we may well by our actions influence someone in the other direction, that their soul might be lost. Well, there are a number of other things that Scripture has to say about the one who is wise and understanding. Go to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. In the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, our Lord talks to us about true wisdom, that kind of wisdom which is from above. And read with me, if you would, in Matthew 7. Begin in verse 24, and we'll go down to verse 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What is said here about one who is wise? Notice, it's talking about how we receive the sayings of Jesus. Is it something that simply we read and we hear and we say, amen, that's beautiful, I like that, but we never apply it to our lives? No, the wise man is one who will hear and obey and is likened to that one that's built their house upon rock. No matter what comes to it, it can stand, and our lives are that way if we will build our lives upon the Word of God. Back in James once again, notice a similar idea in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It's not enough to simply be those that like to be where the Word of God is taught. It's not enough to simply be those that have an understanding or a knowledge of the Word of God that we don't apply. Notice in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, it says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does." And notice the text that we looked at earlier, verse 19, right above this, verse 26, right after it, talking to us about the importance of the way in which we use our words. Well, let's look at just a few final ideas and we'll bring our lesson to a close. The man who is wise, it will be one that is willing to make preparation. You know, preparation is important in practical matters in life. If you are talking about a vacation that you want to go on, you're not going to be able to go on that vacation if you don't make some preparation in terms of getting your car ready, saving the money that you need to be able to pay for that hotel or those things you want to do on the trip. If you're talking about retirement, the same thing is true. You're not going to be able to retire if you don't make preparation for that. Well, over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. It's not talking about vacations or retirement, but it's talking about something much more important for us to prepare for. And that is for that awesome and wonderful day we talked about at the beginning of our lesson, when the Lord will return. That can be a beautiful day if we are prepared. On the other hand, if we don't make preparation for it, there will not be a scarier, more fearful day that any one of us has ever faced in our life. Matthew chapter 25, begin with me in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now, we may get confused sometimes as we look at this and we think, well, that doesn't sound anything like, you know, the wedding rehearsals we may have been a part of, or it doesn't sound anything like the ceremony that is custom for our day and time. Don't get lost in that. Regardless of how foreign some of this may seem to us, the lesson is clear. There were some that were prepared and took the steps necessary so that they could be a part of that wedding. So often, the Lord's coming and eternal life is likened to the wedding feast of the bridegroom. But it's also clear that those that were not prepared, they didn't enjoy that at all. Now, if we can understand that wedding feast, that wedding is setting before us the idea of heaven, we're either going to be prepared for it or it's going to catch us by surprise. And the way we prepare is not as in the parable. We may have all the oil in the world, But if it's not spiritual oil, if you will, if it's not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if it's not doing those things that reflect obedience to the Word of God, that day will find us unprepared. Look back just a little bit and you'll find a similar statement back in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, where we'll see there the Lord's coming likened to something that's fearful indeed. You know, when I lived in Kansas City, I had the very frustrating situation that somebody broke into our house once. I was doing an art business at the time, and I had a studio up at the top of our house. You could get on one part of the roof, you could walk and just climb in the window of this house. Well, unfortunately, when we were away on one occasion, somebody opened that window, got in, stole my electric guitar I had at the time, stole a number of other things there. And you know, that was such an aggravating feeling, because you just felt as if I could have done something different. If I had been there, I would have kept that from happening. I want you to notice in the Lord's words here, in Matthew chapter 24, begin with me in verse 42 and go down to verse 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And this is not saying the Lord's a thief. It's not saying that. What it's saying, though, is that in the same way I was taken by surprise when those fellas or whoever it was came in and stole from me, if we are not prepared for the day of judgment, if we're not living our life, storing up treasure in heaven, that's going to surprise us just the same way the thief breaking into your house will surprise you. And there's no going back. There's no way in which you can recover that which is lost. It is a surprise. It's a shock because we weren't prepared. Notice a few final things. Turn to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 5. What this has to do with, this idea of preparation, is how we utilize what probably, arguably, could be described as the most valuable asset that any one of us have. And that is not the material things we possess, not the money in our pocket, or the lack thereof. Instead, it is time that we are given. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Listen to this. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That tells us that if we're to be wise and understanding, we look at the time we're given and we don't just treat it as if it's a minor thing. We don't just treat it as if it's something that is fleeting and we can have all sorts of it. Instead, we recognize we've got a limited amount. Instead, we recognize we've got to make use of it. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we look at something that we've really been considering all this evening as we've talked about how we can be wise, not as the world esteems wisdom, but as God esteems wisdom. And that is all embedded in our acceptance of the wisdom that's been given to us from heaven, that is contained in the words of Scripture. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy about wisdom. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Listen to this. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be a wise man? Do you want to be understanding? Then get in the Word. Come to know more of the Word tomorrow than you knew today. Make it something that you hide within your heart and don't keep it hidden there. Hide it within your heart and allow it to flow out of your life in the way you live from day to day. But I promise you at the beginning of the lesson, we go back to the text that I referred to. Go to James chapter 3 and let's look at this question and see how James, through the Holy Spirit, addresses this question. Verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. And this is the text we looked at earlier. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How can we summarize this? The wise man will be one that demonstrates good conduct, demonstrates heavenly wisdom by the way he lives his life in a way that's obedient to the Word of God. Well, if you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the Word of God with respect to what it teaches us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you this very evening to recognize that sin separates you from God. Sin puts you in a position in which you've got a deadly disease that one of these days will condemn you to an eternity of separation from God unless you make use of the cure that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that has separated you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If as a child of God, you recognize that far from being wise and understanding, maybe you are living in a way that is unpleasing to the Lord. You've got an opportunity. Redeem that time this evening. Make use of the opportunity you have to be right with God so that you can be prepared on the day of judgment. Won't you come while we stand and sing?